Turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 16. Psalms, chapter 16. My subject this morning is perfect faith. Perfect faith. As we examine ourselves, or as I do, and I'm sure you have, sometimes it's hard for me to see, if I ever do, that I have any faith. And I wonder sometimes if faith is believing. Faith is trusting. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We can't see faith with these natural eyes. We can't really see the object of faith with these natural eyes. It's seeing the unseen. We love him whom we've not seen. We believe him whom we've not seen. We can't prove anything, so we're not here to prove anything. We're here to declare something. And God must give us that faith to lay hold of that object that's unseen. In looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, there's so much about him that is attractive. There's so much about him, so many virtues that I'd like to have. And there you, as you look at this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to be a man like him, wouldn't you? I would. I'd like to have his righteousness. As a man, I'd like to be able not to do anything wrong. I'd like to have the ability to do everything right. I make so many mistakes, do so many things wrong. I'd like to have that quality, wouldn't you? Just to be able to do things right. For once in my miserable carnal life, I'd like to be able to do something right. That's unselfish, that's sinless. I'd like to be like him. I'd like to have that quality. I'd like to be obedient. I'd like to be obedient, to obey. He obeyed. Look at him. He always obeyed his father. He was obedient. He learned obedience. I'd like to be obedient like he is, like he was. I'd like to have his wisdom. He is wise. The Lord Jesus Christ was wise. He not only had knowledge, he had wisdom. He understood things, understanding. I'd like to have his attitude. How many times have you had a bad attitude? Just a stinking, bad, sorry, rotten attitude. When have we not had a bad attitude? That might be easier to answer it that way. But he always had the right attitude. Always said the right thing. He said it punctually. He said it on time. He had the right words. He had the right attitude and the right motive. All those things are so attractive about a person. And we see some of these things in others, but even as we see them, we're very conscious that at the best, man is altogether vanity. You know that there's imperfection in the best that we can do. A man that has integrity, we esteem him to have integrity. We know that his integrity has flaws, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. The subject or object of our faith is perfect. If God has given us faith, the object of our faith is perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. The substance of our faith is perfect. But when we look at ourselves, we question our faith. But the faith that God gives is perfect. He don't give anything that's imperfect, does he? Does he? Think about it. He don't give us anything that's not perfect. But yet we esteem what we call faith to be imperfect. And rightfully so, because we doubt. We have fears. We're anxious. These are imperfections of the flesh. We're two men. There's a new creature in Christ, the inward man that sins not, that has perfect faith. Then there's his flesh, this outward man, and both are very real. And we desire so much for this man, to be subject to the inward man. So much the believer desires that. We desire to be like him. But of all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ had and he exemplified, that if we had that one thing, everything else would fall into place. And it does, believe it or not. It will. And that is faith. That is faith. It's every believer's desire to never doubt God's word, to never doubt his promises, to never doubt his son. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we never doubted? Never to doubt him in our minds. For our minds to never go astray from looking to him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. To never doubt him in any circumstance. To have uninterrupted faith at all times, in all things. To have perfect confidence and trust him at all times. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be, that'd be a perfect man. We'd be perfect, wouldn't we? If we just, if that's the way, if this man, this inward man and this outward man could come into this place where there was no conflict, this would be a perfect man in the flesh. That our conversation would be as it becomes a profession of our faith. That if our walk and our talk and our life, our conversation was consistent with our profession of faith. And we know that it's not consistent many, many times, lots of times. We believe, we know, we do not doubt that God is absolutely sovereign. We know that in our hearts. Yet something comes up and we become anxious, we become fearful, we think, what in the world are we going to do? Why not just trust him? Why not just rest? He's sovereign. He'll take care of it. He said, don't doubt, don't fear. He said, I'm here. But we do. We doubt and we fear. So we can't look at ourselves to find perfect faith. When we look at ourselves, what do we see? Imperfection. We see doubt. We see fear. We see failings. Oh, that we would never deny him or bring reproach upon him by virtue of our being doubtful and unfaithful. When we doubt and fear, we bring reproach upon him. Because the profession of our faith is we trust him. We count on him. We look to him. Isn't that what we profess? He is our life. He's our provider. He is our God. He'll take care of us. Oh, to doubt. To doubt. Oh, what a horrible thing. However, how many times a day do we fail? How many times a day do we fail? How often do we come short? How many times do we find that when we would do good, evil is present with us? How often are we reminded that in this flesh dwells no good thing? How often? Our Lord comforted his poor doubting apostles, his disciples, by reminding them of his faithfulness. If we're going to look for perfect faith, we're going to have to look outside ourselves. We're going to have to look to someone else besides us. Because just as sure as we look at ourselves, we're not going to find it. We're not going to find it. We must look at him. He told them on the eve of his crucifixion, he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. What causes a troubled heart? Lack of faith. Little faith. Our hearts wouldn't be troubled if we had perfect faith. If we could exercise that which we have, that perfect faith which we have in this flesh, in this world, in this man, we wouldn't fear. We wouldn't be troubled. It doesn't matter what happened, we wouldn't be troubled. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't look at your troubled heart. Look at me. Don't look in yourself to find comfort. Look at me. In verse 27 of John 14, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, not as you can conjure up on your own and you can give yourself or find in the world or in other people. He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Look to me. Look to me. All through the scriptures, we're admonished as God's people to look to Christ. To take our eyes off ourselves, off the world, and look to Christ. That's where our peace is. That's where our comfort is. He is the object of our faith. He had perfect faith, and I want to show you that. He was a man. He was a man in the flesh. He was born into this world by a woman. He hurt. He cried. He was afflicted. He was a man of sorrow. He was tempted. He was tried. He was tested. He got tired. He got hungry. He was a real man. He was a man of flesh. He's God in the flesh. And he said, look to me. His whole life was a life of faith. He believed, he counted on, he looked to, he trusted in his Father. He always looked to him. And we'll go over these verses that I read to you just in a moment. But in verse 18 of John chapter 14, he said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll not leave you comfortless. This is the one thing you must do. This is the one thing you do. Just one thing. He makes it simple, doesn't he? He said, this is what you do. Look to me. Trust me. Believe on me. You remember when Paul and Silas was in jail and they were bound and the keeper of the jail was there with them and God, they were singing and probably preaching and rejoicing and there come an earthquake. And they were, God had given them faith. They were okay. And the doors were opened. And the chains fell off of them. And the keeper of the jail was afraid. He came running in to them. And he said, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on Christ. You mean that's all I have to do? Just look to him. Trust him. Look to him. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll not leave you as orphans. That's what that word means. I'll not leave you as orphans with no one to care for you. How many times has he said, come unto me, you that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll provide for you. I'll feed you. I'll clothe you. I'll look at the birds. I feed them. I clothe them. Don't you think I'm going to take care of you? Why do you doubt? Don't doubt me. And he always has. You know, I get in these fits. The economy's bad and everybody's experiencing something in this realm right now, I'm sure. Almost everyone. And sometimes you get to thinking negatively. But me and April was talking the other day and I said, why? What's wrong with us? You know, the Lord's took care of us till now. Why would we think he wouldn't? Why would he think he'd stop now? You know, this is temporal things, physical things. He's supplied all of our spiritual needs. And, you know, he'll supply our physical needs as long as he's pleased to. And when he pleased not to, that'll be all right, too. That'll be all right, too. But anyway, there's no perfect faith that we can see in ourselves. That's what I'm saying. When we look at ourselves, we can't find that perfect faith because we'll always come up short. So we must look to him. As always, he reminds his children to look away from themselves and look to him. And that's what I'd do this morning. That's what I'd do this morning. That's what I would encourage you to do. And may God encourage us as his body, as his church, to look to him. That's what he tells me to tell you. He told Isaiah, he said, comfort my people. Tell them that I've taken care of it all. That I've taken care of it. Faith in Christ doesn't promote indifference. It doesn't promote carelessness. But rather it promotes diligence. And commitment and consecration. True faith does. Looking to Christ encourages us to come to him and to leave ourselves. When we see ourselves, our doubts and our fears, our hopelessness, our helplessness, our utter inability, what does that encourage a believer to do? To look to Christ. He has perfect faith. He has enough faith for all of us. The faith of God's elect is Christ's faith. And he calls us to say this with the psalmist. He said, what shall I render unto the Lord? When we see his faithfulness and his faith, his life of faith and how he rendered obedience unto his Father, trusted him, believed him, relied upon him, and we see him, we see ourselves, our lacking and his fulfillment. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come into this world? Why did he live this life of toil and labor and temptation and sorrow and suffering and die on the cross? Why did he do that? He did it for his people. He did it because he loved us. He did it so we can look to him and find rest. You remember Paul on the road to Damascus to have Christians arrested and put in jail and possibly killed. The Lord appeared to him and spoke to him. That's what we need. We need the Lord to appear unto us and speak to us. Not just this preacher. My words, there's no life in them, but there's life in his word. There's life for us in his life. There's faith for us in his faith. And as the Lord appeared unto Paul, he became a weak man. He became a weak man. Before he'd been strong, he's zealous in his labor to destroy the faith. But now he trembling and astonished fell down and he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Faith in Christ does not promote carelessness, selfishness, and lack of commitment. It's not a believer, it's not a child of God as of yet, that has the attitude, well, he's done it all, and I'm just going to sit down and do nothing. It doesn't matter. That's not the attitude of a child of God. A child of God is a seeker. He has a desire to commit himself to God. The Lord Jesus Christ is an example of that perfect faith, a man of faith. He labored to do the will of his Father. He suffered to do the will of his Father. And he is our great example. He's our Redeemer, yes. He's our salvation, definitely. But also he's our great example. He is a man of faith. What did he do? He sought the will of the Father. He said, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The faith which God gives his children is perfect. However, we cannot look to ourselves to see it. To see this perfect faith, we must look to a perfect man. One who in the flesh believed, trusted, obeyed without fail and without interruption. That's what perfect faith is. Now in Psalm 16, 8 through 11, our text, he said, I have set the Lord always before me. Now David penned these words by the inspiration of God. And this can be applied to David, King David, Jesse's son. But this is the Lord's, this is the Lord's word. This is the words of the Messiah. This is a messianic psalm. He said, I set the Lord always before me. Could David, the son of Jesse, say that and tell the truth? Did he have the Lord set before his face when he looked at Bathsheba naked on the roof and had Uriah killed and took her for his wife? Did he have the Lord set before his face? No. Do we have the Lord set before our face when we, our mind's off of him and it's on temporal, worldly, selfish, sinful things? Huh? No. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, remember this. In studying God's word and listening to the gospel, and remember this. We, as natural human beings, even as converted sinners, in this flesh, we can do nothing perfect. To look and find that perfect someone or something, we must look to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come across phrases like this, I have set the Lord always before me, this isn't David bragging. This isn't David's confession. This is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He always set the Lord before him. These are the words of David, our King. These are words of God incarnate. These are the words of him who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame or the sin, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I have set the Lord always before me. At the outset, I said, if there's one thing that we could have, that the Lord Jesus Christ had, that would set everything straight, it would be perfect faith. Isn't that right? Perfect faith. This would render perfect obedience, perfect love. Everything would be, we'd be a perfect man if we had perfect faith. Uninterrupted faith. This word Lord here in this verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, but he's speaking of his supreme master. That word in the Greek is kyrios, which means supreme master. The Lord Jesus Christ, a man in the flesh, he looked to his supreme master. He bowed. He prayed. He sought the will of God. With faith. With faith. This is in the Greek, it's used also as, or in Hebrew, as one possessed of absolute power. Adon, Adon. What this Lord here is Adon, one of complete power. And I know the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is prophet, priest, and king. He has power. He had power while he was on earth. But remember this, list his sayings, some of them. He said, you would have no power at all against me except it were given to you. He didn't say by me, except it were given you from him, from God. As a man, he looked to his heavenly Father. Our Lord speaks this in his incarnation as a man of flesh. He always, from birth to death, looked to his supreme master. He looked to Jehovah, the God of his salvation. He believed God. He trusted him. He trusted his Father. His heart, his eyes, his thoughts were set upon God. He did always those things that pleased him. Always, without fail. Uninterrupted. His Father made promise to him, and he believed it. Without doubt. Without doubt. This is why we can see the glory of God only and capitalize only in the face of Jesus Christ. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ because the face of Jesus Christ was always looking upon him and mirrored his glory. He saw his glory, the glory of his Father. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all we did in this world as believers was seek the glory of God? Everything we did, every road we took, every decision we made was in consideration of his glory. I'll tell you one that did. The Lord Jesus Christ. He did. His face was continually beholding his Father, continually observing, understanding, and fulfilling his Father's will with complete trust and obedience. This may be a poor illustration, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. I think it delivers the meaning. Have you ever seen a dog that had been to obedience school? One that had been trained. I mean really trained in a professional obedience school. And it's always looking at its master's face. You ever notice that? It's always looking. It's listening intently. Its ears are perked up. Its eyes, it's waiting for a command from its master. If I speak to it, don't matter. Doesn't mean a thing. If you speak to it, doesn't mean a thing. If another dog comes by, it doesn't mean a thing. It's listening and looking to its master. This is what faith is. This may be a poor example, but faith continually listens and looks for the command from its master. And the Lord Jesus Christ continually, he became flesh. He was despised and rejected of men, but he didn't look to man for anything. He didn't ask of man anything. He never looked to the world for anything. He never looked to us for anything. He never looked to his disciples, the apostles, for anything. He never looked away from his Father. He always intently, without interruption, with faith, complete, perfect faith, looked to his Father. Always listening. He said, I came to do my Father's will. The words that he speaks, that's what I do. The words that he speaks, that's what I speak. When he commands, that's what I do. I came to do his will. Always, day and night, in adversity and in temptation and sorrow, even death. Always the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man of faith. Our Lord in the flesh yielded perfect faith so completely that it pleased his Father. And I'll tell you what, if you can please God, you've done something. If you can please God, you've done something. And it's just beyond me. I ought to understand something about it because I've been there, but it still amazes me that men like me and you actually believe they can please God. God is not pleased with anything short of perfection. Perfect faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And the only faith that God knows anything about or recognizes or honors is perfect faith. And we must look to Him. We must look to Him to see perfect faith. We must look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The Lord Jesus Christ received from God the Father honor and glory. That's what it says. That's what it says in our text here in Psalm 16. He received from the Father honor and glory. We don't say that verbatim, but that's what he's saying. Honor and glory. When there came such a voice from the excellent glory that said, "This is my Son. In Him, I am well pleased. In my Son, I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased with Him. I'm well pleased with His life, with His work, with His obedience, with His sacrifice. I'm pleased with Him and in His flesh. This man in the flesh, I'm pleased with every act He performed in the flesh as a man. He did nothing wrong. He always set me before His face. He always trusted me. He always believed me. And He even said in verse 8, I believe it is, or verse 10, He said, your text, the Lord Jesus Christ said, before it happened, He said, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer me, thine Holy One, to see corruption." He died in faith. He lived by faith. He died in faith. He already counted what His accomplishment would be. He counted as a joy and rejoiced in it even before His death. That's how strong His faith was and how perfect it was. His faith was without doubting ever. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the tomb of Lazarus. Now Lazarus was a child of God. Mary and Martha. Jesus, He loved them. He was close to them. He loved them. He loved them in this world. They knew each other. I don't know how to say it, but they were believers, and in this world they communed together, they ate together, they loved one another. And you know the story. They had some doubts. They had some fears. They were sorrowful. Their brother had died. Like all of us. One of them was cumbered about things, the other sat at the feet of Jesus. They were real folks. We like one of them one time, we like the other another time. We like Mary and Martha both. But Lazarus died. And they loved their brother. The Lord Jesus Christ came around the fourth day. And He said, "Let's go to the cemetery. He's going to teach us a gospel lesson here. He's going to teach us something." And one of the things He's teaching us is that He has complete, perfect faith. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not, but this is here. Not only does He have power to raise the dead, the spiritually dead and physically dead, but He had perfect faith. And they took away the stone. He said, "Take away the stone." They did. From the place where Lazarus was laid. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, "Father, here is a prayer of faith. I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me. And I know that You hear me always. I know You hear me always." How many times have you tried to pray I tried to pray. We was trying to pray. We was trying to approach God, and we just talking. Even in the midst of our concerted, determined prayers, our mind flew away like a bird. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. All through his life he prayed. He prayed in the wilderness. He prayed in the garden. He prayed here at the tomb of Lazarus. And he said, I know. He wasn't just saying it. He said, I know. You hear me always. All right, let's go to another place. In John chapter 17. He prayed for us. He prayed for us. He said, I don't pray for the world, but I pray for those whom you've given me out of the world, that they may be one with us. Because you love them just like you love me. And I pray for them. What was it told Peter? He said, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Even you can't see it, can't feel it, don't know it, and you're looking around for it, your faith's not going to fail. I'll see to it. So therefore, I'm going to speak to you a mysterious thing. The faith that God has given you and me, if we're true believers, regenerated children of God, our faith, the faith that he's given us, has never failed. Because it's perfect faith. It's the faith of God's elect. It always had the same object. That's how God sees it. And that's the way it really is. How often it seems our faith is clean gone. His faith was steadfast, unmovable, couldn't be wavered. How often it seems we have so little that it's unnoticed by us. And we pray as a centurion in Mark 9:24. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And it seems we hear often, or I do, our Lord's rebuke when he said in Matthew 6:30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. He never, ever lacked faith. Perfect faith, always. Or as Peter, when he denied the Lord and went out and wept bitterly. Isn't that our case? It's sad that we must hear the cock crow 3 times. Isn't it? That's our sad case. But he's going to see to it that it crows. He's going to see to it that our faith don't fail. His didn't fail. And he gave us the same faith that he had. His faith was not shaken or moved because he was ever aware. And we're not ever aware. But he is. We must look to him. He not only was before him, but he was his right hand. That's what it says in our text here in Psalm 16. His faith didn't fail because he was there before him. He was his right hand. Right hand is a place of power, authority, sovereignty. He perpetually believed that God his Father was there, exercising his sovereign power and glory for his eternal good. We know that, don't we? We know that. We don't see it all the time. We don't feel it all the time. We don't experience it all the time. But it's so. And the Lord Jesus Christ lived with a continual awareness, 33 and a half years, that His Father was on the throne of His glory, ruling and reigning in all events and circumstances, even in His death and resurrection. All that He would suffer, even death, was designed and executed by His Father in love and for His good and glory. We believe that, don't we, as believers? We believe that. We believe that all things moves like a well-oiled machine ordered by God. All things fall in place in time according to God's purpose for His glory and for our good. But yet, we have fits of despair, doubt, and fear. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. His only thing, and this is true, was His hatred for sin. That thing which He hated, He was about to be made sin. And He knew it was true. And even He entered into that with faith. He said, "You won't leave me dead. You won't leave me suffering. You'll raise me." He said, He told His disciples, He said, "I must die, but I'll rise again." Remember that. "Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." I shall not be moved. That's complete faith. I won't be moved. Complete trust. Perfect faith. This renders perfect obedience. He being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That faith, Him being a man of perfect faith, rendered perfect obedience. And that brings us back to our beginning. All to be able to obey Him perfectly. I know one that did. The Lord Jesus Christ. To obey, there must be faith. There must be faith because we're called to do things that are contrary to us. That look impossible and devastating to this flesh. And the Lord Jesus Christ was called to that. And He endured it, despising the shame, trusting His Father. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. "I shall not be moved away from your face, from my place beside you, from touching you. I'll not be moved. None of these things will move me." And thirdly, He experienced peace, rest, and joy and comfort in all of His sufferings because of His faith. That's what He tells us. He said, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope," or dwell confidently in hope. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." In His humiliation in the flesh, even the experience of being made sin, He was upheld by His undaunted faith. He set His face like a flint to the fulfillment of God's purpose. And we look unto Jesus by faith, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. With holy faith, there's a holy determination. The fruit of faith maintained Him in His sufferings. That's what maintained Him. And that's what will maintain us. That's what's going to keep us going. What got you as believers, as children of God? You know the Lord. What got you through your darkest night and your darkest trial? Christ has faith in Him, looking to Him. And that's not an exercise of the flesh. That's not an ability of the flesh. That's not just saying whatever will be, and I can't do anything about it. It's looking to Christ. the eternal joy before him carried him above the despicable shame and suffering of the flesh, even death, to the right hand of God, which was ever before him. His perfect faith gave the man of sorrows comfort when there was none. Comfort when there was none. His faith caused his heart to rejoice while he wept with bitter tears. Do you understand that? And he was made sin and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is that showing a lack of faith? No. That sets forth faith, and it's glorious, glorious personification in the Lord Jesus Christ. His faith laid claim to the promise that God would not leave his soul in hell, neither suffer him to see corruption. When he cried out, my God, that's the key. It's not why hast thou forsaken me. The key to this thing on the cross is who he cried out to in faith. This was a man in the flesh that was dying on a cross, that was dying that sinned not, yet bore the sin of all of his people. And he didn't cry out for information. He was crying out from the load of sin and guilt that was upon him. But this doesn't show a lack of faith. He's a true and faithful witness. He witnessed all. And I'm going to say some things here in closing that you may have never heard before. I'm not trying to coin a new phrase or come up with something new. But think about it before you judge it too severely. The Lord Jesus Christ witnessed all by experience. He is the true and faithful witness. He must witness it by experience. Have you ever heard me or you or someone else say, we only learn by experience? He learned obedience through suffering. He witnessed all. He witnessed the love and the wrath of God. He witnessed it. He knows what it is. We talk about it. We know what the scriptures say about it. We know what God will reveal to us concerning it. But little do we know, really, of the depth of the love of God, or to the severity of the wrath of God. But Jesus Christ knows all there is to know. We must look to him. We're idiots compared to him. He witnessed all, life and death. He witnessed life, what it is to live as a perfect, whole, full, complete man in a world that knew nothing, absolutely nothing, about him. All that men knew about him is what God would reveal to them. He witnessed all righteousness and sin. He was perfect, unmitigated, unadulterated righteousness. Holy. He knew what that was. He's the righteous servant. And he also knows by experience. He didn't commit it, but he knows by experience what sin is, because, now listen, he was made sin. He must experience these. And in all of this experience, his faith was perfect. He witnessed all, and now here's one that may be hard to swallow. He witnessed defeat and victory. He must. He must. He witnessed defeat and victory. Him being made sin, he, as it were, saw the conquering of sin, the punishment of sin, the wrath of God falling upon him to utter annihilation and defeat for his people. He saw it done away in him. He experienced it. The defeating of the enemy, the adversary, he saw it put away. He experienced the putting away of it in himself. And he also experienced the victory of conquering everything that was adverse and against God the Father. In heaven and hell, in all he did not sin, because whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. So he couldn't sin. He couldn't have anything less than perfect faith. And then his last words on the cross, these very last words, this tells us that even in his dying hour, he had perfect faith. Listen, this really happened 2,000 years ago. You know, sometimes I think we just kind of think this is a tale or a fairy tale or a story. This really happened. The Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, hung on the cross. And he cried with a loud voice. And he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. His very last breath exemplified that perfect faith. He said, Father, I'm coming home. It's over. It's over. And believe it or not, this is our story. Because we're in Christ. We're in Christ. We have that perfect faith, and it won't fail us. It may seem like it sometimes. It may seem like we don't have any at all. But if we have Christ, we have faith. Let's bow our heads.